Tonight, continuing on in Genesis, we're in chapter 2. We're towards the end of chapter 2. As a matter of fact, we'll finish chapter 2 up tonight, Lord willing. And tonight, you can see the title of the lesson is The Woman. That's what this section is about, is the creation of Eve. So, and the relationship between Adam and Eve, the first husband and wife. So, before we get started, let's ask the Lord to teach us again. Because if he doesn't, we don't. Our Lord and our Father, we do come to your word again tonight, looking into it and eager to do so. But we know that we don't learn unless you show us. So we ask you to give us understanding of your text so that we come to know you better and worship you, Spirit and truth. And we ask it in Christ's name. Okay, well, let's read the text first. It always seems to be a good place to start. So, Genesis chapter 2, we're looking at verses 18 through 25, and all the texts that I have on your outline tonight are a New King James Version. Yeah, we switch versions around a little bit every once in a while, but remember, that's kind of a reminder that what we're actually looking at isn't the English text. The English text is a translation of what we're actually looking at, right? And that's a language I don't think any of us speak, is it? All right. Well, let's keep that in mind as we go. Then Genesis 2, 18 through 25. But the translation is a good translation. So, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each creature was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So, marvelous account. This is really the end of the creation. This is the last part that we see from chapter 2 is a reiteration of day 6. So we're coming to the end of day 6, and this is what's happening towards the end of it. And the Lord God, in verse 18, it says, and the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. Well, that's true, isn't it? Rosie and I still sometimes talk about how we felt before we married, before we became joined together with each other. And for me, that was a void in the center of my chest. There was. And we're complete with each other. That's the way it should be. God knows this. He says, I will make him a helper comparable to him. Okay, so he knows exactly what he's going to go about doing. He knows, God knows what he's going to go about doing, right? But he's laying it out here in the text. It's obvious from the text that he knows what's come next. So he must jump right into making the woman, right? Let's go back to look at this just a second. Man was alone. That wasn't good. He wasn't finished or complete. Now, that doesn't mean wrong or bad. Just a work in progress. He needed his counterpart, his complement, that which completes him, his equal, which was woman. The word helper, which is azer, it's in your outline there, means just that, one that helps or aids. Woman was made to be an aid to man. Made to be an aid to man. And that's not me, ladies. That's what the text says. That's what God said. All right. What that means is more complicated than it appears. And the pastor covered a lot of that last Sunday. We're going to talk about more about that when we get to the last part of it. The word comparable or meet in the King James Version, make him a help meet for him, is neged. That's the Hebrew, which means the opposite part or counterpart or mate, that which goes with something. So God had decided to make that which which went with Adam. In other words, that which completed him. God knew he wasn't finished yet. And as we said, he doesn't go straight to making a woman. You think, okay, he knows that. Here's what, it's not good. I'm going to make him a help meet for him. So let's name all the animals. And that's what happens with this, isn't it? So in verse 19, it says, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the year and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. So the animals that God formed, remember he had formed them on the fifth and the sixth day, the earlier part of the sixth day. And that's kind of what this means. In the ESV, it's translated the animals that God had formed, action completed in the past, right? This one kind of makes it sound like he just did it, but he didn't. So the animals God had formed, he brought to Adam to name. We said before that naming something shows power or control over it, dominion. Remember we said when we looked at day six, one of the blessing and the command at the end of the day was he's going to grant man dominion over everything, really. And Adam has that dominion. So God shows that or begins the process of granting dominion. Naming the animals, that's part of having dominion. So he has Adam name the animals, which Adam will exercise dominion over. Okay, but why this interlude? Why did he have Adam name the animals rather than continuing right into making Eve? Since he knows what he's going to do. Yes, God knows, but Adam doesn't. God is showing him, that is Adam, as he names all the animals, as Adam's applying names for all the animals, God is showing him that there's nothing suitable for him. What's suitable? Well, there was nothing of his own kind. Remember, all the animals were made and they reproduce after their own kind. All the animals that he's looking at them, there's nothing of his own kind. There's nothing comparable to him. There's nothing that looks like him, even vaguely. For the animals, there were multiple specimens with each kind. Remember, we called those Berrimen. There's a modern study looking into the different created kinds. And there was male and female for all of them. Not so for Adam. Adam's a unique, one individual. With the other animals, there are all kinds of specimens. That is, he didn't just make a pair of each kind. It was as an indication. There were a lot of animals, right? Not so for Adam. At the end of naming all these animals, which he's become familiar with, Adam must have realized that there's not even one other that is his kind. None exists. So, when he gets to the command and the blessing, that's going to make it pretty hard to be fruitful and multiply. But Adam hasn't received that blessing command yet. We'll get to that when we go back and look at it again. So the interlude seems to have been to teach Adam something about himself. That's what it seems to me. That there were none of his own kind. He, Adam, was incomplete. And I think Adam realized that. Pretty smart guy, Adam. Remember, he's not tainted by the fall. He's not tainted by the curse at all. He's perfect. And in his current condition, as we see it in the sixth day, he would have lived forever. Verses 21 through 22. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Okay, so we have the first surgery. Day six, pretty early. First surgery, complete with general anesthetic because he put him to sleep. You know about it. And it's a deep sleep, so he doesn't wake up while he's removing something from him. And the surgery is complete with closing up the surgical site afterward, and apparently the first healing because Adam wasn't put on 2 days bed rest. He's able to use up moving around after that. Not sure of the details here. It doesn't give us any more details than what we see in the text, but Adam was apparently fit to go after his rib was taken out. Obviously, God had decided to make woman a little different than the way he made man. Adam was made from dust, dirt. Formed from the dust, right? Eve was made from Adam. We don't always think of it that way. We think of, well, whether you're man or woman, you come from your mother, right? Adam didn't come from his mother. He came from God. He was directly made. But Eve came from Adam. That's just the way God decided to do it. And that has some implications, and we're going to look at those implications. Okay. But why a rib? Why take it there? That word rib, selah, it's translated as side 19 times in the Old Testament. It's translated as a chamber 11 times and as a rib twice, two times. So it sounds like more like it's talking about your side than it is a rib. Okay. And apparently what God removed was more than the rib bone. Now, I think it was the rib bone was taken out, but there was the surrounding tissue taken with it. So part of the side was taken out, which included a rib bone and the tissue surrounding it, maybe some cartilage, blood vessels and everything else that goes to make up a person's side. All right. So some of the surrounding tissue that made up the side was taken out. How much? Well, we don't know. We don't know. I can't tell you 115 grams or something like that. I do not know. We don't know. There are some stories going around, and you'll see this from people talking about, they look at this and they say, and I've seen people claim it, circulated perhaps by well-meaning Christians about the rib, that man has one less rib than a woman. Well, that's not true. Man has 12 ribs, 12 pairs of ribs. Woman has 12 pairs of ribs. We all have the same number of ribs. Okay. But the rib is a unique bone. It knits together better than the other bones, and it's the only bone in the body that can regenerate itself. You can take it out, and it can grow back. You kind of have to take it out right. You have to be a little careful with it, but you can remove it, and it'll grow back. There's no other bone in the body that will do that. Other bones knit back together, but you kind of have to help them a lot of times. Right? As in all bones, the ability to knit or repair or regrow, it declines as you get older. So DeLon's is a whole lot better than mine is. Right now. So the rib is unique. It does grow back. I spent a lot of time researching that because you see all, hear all the different things people say about ribs and things. You want to be sure you put out something that's correct. Right, so I looked it up. I spent some time looking it up. And I may read this. This is an abstract from a study done, and this is posted on the National Institute of Health, from the National Library of Medicine, and the National Center for Biotechnology Information. It's a medical organization. That's a morphological study of rib regeneration following costectomy in adolescent idiopathic scoliosis. Costectomy, that means take your rib out. Partial or whole, take it out. Right? And they do that a lot with adolescents that have scoliosis. The scoliosis is the backbone is curved. It's not straight. Ours isn't curved either. I mean, everybody's not curved, but I mean, it's curved a little bit, but it's curved in the wrong way. It's curved a different way. And when you do that, when you straighten that out, the surgery that try to straighten that out, when you do that, it doesn't fix the ribs. The ribs are still not in the right spot. Not in the right spot. So a lot of times what they'll do is cut the ribs out and let them grow back. That sounds pretty hard. Not all of them. I don't think they get all of their ribs at once. But so this is the abstract from it. And I've got the link here. If you want it, you can afterwards, you can come up and read this if you want to, and go to this website, and the whole study's there. The full one is run by Dr. Kuwahara and all of his compatriots, the guys, Kuwahara et al., right? All the guys. But if you listen to this, I'm going to read this. It's this paragraph here. This prospective observational study comparing cases with retrospective controls. The aim of the study is to compare rib regeneration with a scaffold placed intraperiosteally against no scaffold with costectomy in adolescents, idiopathic scoliosis. So you're going to put a gel scaffold in where they took the rib out, see if it helps grow it back better. A prospective study was conducted at Amrita Institute of Medical Sciences on 16 consecutive patients with talking about 51 ribs. With adolescent idiopathic scoliosis who underwent costectomy and application of gel form in the rib bed as a scaffold. Took the rib out, put the gel form in there, but in this, these patients were compared with a retrospective group, people that already had the costectomy done and had it regrow, right? 33 ribs. So think about looking at that, they looked at 84 different ribs, right? who did not have a scaffold. All prospective and retrospective patients were followed up for a minimum period of 6 months and were analyzed radiographically for rib regeneration and morphology. A classification system was devised to include all possible morphologies of regenerative. So they classified how well they grew back and everything. The resulting data, when analyzed, showed that the majority of ribs regrew to normal morphology in 3 to 6 months in the trial group. In comparison, the regeneration in the retrospective control group was slower and poorer in quality. Ribs treated by placement of gel foam scaffold in the bed regenerate to a near-normal radiological profile within 6 months of costectomy compared to a slower regeneration in those without gel foam scaffold. So the purpose of the study was to see whether the gel foam put in where you take the rib out, if it helped it grow back faster, and it did. But the point I got out of it was that they grew back. So, interesting study, and the idea that the rib does grow back, yes. Now, does God need that? No. He made Adam out of dust. He could have just put the rib back whichever way he wanted to. But it's interesting to me that when you look at this, God stays within his own laws, within the things that he established in his universe and that he sustains and upholds. He seems to work within that. And when you look at this, the rib, if that keys you off and start looking, well, let's see if the rib is anything special about it. You'll find out it grows back. And it's the only one. Kind of. I thought that was pretty neat. So, point is, even in our fallen and degenerate state, a rib, if removed carefully, can regrow. For Adam was relatively young. He was less than 24.
24 hours.
He was less than 24 hours old. That's right. And he probably had an apparent age that was more than that, but he's pretty young, right? And I imagine his bones would have grown back pretty quick. Anyway, besides that, I think the Lord healed him when he took the rib out and healed it back up. He put the rib back. So it all makes total sense. So from the rib, it says, then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. Literally, that word made is built. Built. The other thing that he said, you know, created, made, formed. We use different words, and we've looked at all of them. And for the woman, he built her. Built, and yeah, there's all kinds of jokes you can make out of that, but there's, we'll just stay there with, and brought her unto the man. Now, I have a hard time imagining just how Adam felt when Eve was brought to him, right? Because the Lord made her, brought her to the man, and can you imagine what was in Adam's heart? Beautiful, intelligent, made directly by God specifically to complete Adam. So Adam literally burst into song. This is a poem that's in the text. But you could sing it, and I imagine he was singing it. And it says in Genesis 2, verse 23, and Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So you see why we think, I think, there was more than just the rib bone taken. She's now bone of my bones. She was made out of his bones. And flesh of my flesh. She was made of his flesh. So it took more than the bone, took the flesh around it. Something. So there's bone and flesh that was taken out of Adam to make Eve. Right? She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. God must have told Adam what he had done. Right? Adam was asleep, remember? He must have told him what he had done because Adam knows. Because he says so right here. She was made from his bone and his flesh. And he calls her woman. That word woman is Isha. It's on your outline. Right? Woman from the root for soft. It's kind of a play on words in here. He called her soft, but it's also a word that sounds very much like Ish, man. That the ish is a generic term for man. Because she was taken from it. Now, notice that this, it's Adam speaking who says, she shall be called woman. Adam named her. And he names her again. When we get further along in the next couple of chapters, he's the one who named her Eve. Right? Which is Kava. Which means, that's a word, the same as what we've been looking at before. When you say all the living creatures, Kaya Nefesh, essentially her name is Kaya, Kava. And she was named that because she'd be the mother of all living. Right? So all these words, they all tie together. They all fit together. So Adam names her. Remember, naming is a way you exercise dominion. We're not going to like that. Okay, but here we're talking about relationship. We're talking about the relationship between Adam and Eve, and that's what the pastor was talking about on Sunday. Which takes us to verse 24. Therefore. You know, every time I read therefore, when you see a word like that, therefore, what's calling after that is a result of the reason which came this before. We're looking at the way Eve was made, the way the woman was made. Okay. Because of that, it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. They already were kind of one flesh because Eve was taken, the material to make Eve was taken out of his side, although he must have done something like feeding 5,000 with a couple of loaves and fishes because he made more as he went, right? So verse 24 is God's pronouncement of marriage. This is where the institution is instituted. Right? This is where it starts. Therefore, what went before is the reason, the way and purpose she was made. Therefore what? So when a man has a wife, she is his complement, his counterpart, his better half, right? She is his family. They are one. The closest bond within the family, the closest bond within the family is man and wife. More so even than the kids. And you've heard a pastor say that too, and you kind of have to say so. I mean, you don't become one flesh with your kids. You're one flesh with your wife or your husband. You become essentially one person. He doesn't ignore his parents. The man does not ignore his parents. You don't just turn them off. You don't just become not part of their family anymore. But the focus, the central focus, as far as human beings go, is her. That's what it says. A man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. And they literally become one flesh when children are born, right? You take those two and you meld them together and you get a child out of it. And that person is half of each of them. Okay. So now, this passage is specifically stated in Scripture as the basis for submission, which the pastor covered in depth last Sunday. You know, when I was looking through this, I've come to this part, and I'm going, we're gonna have to be talking about submission. Where do I go? Oh my goodness, you know. Okay, and we're gonna look at it. It's still exciting. It's interesting to look at and everything. But I'm wrestling with it. And that was like Friday night or whatever, and it was about that time, Friday night, maybe Saturday night. But I picked up The Exemplary Husband, the book we're reading, and I'm in chapters 5 and 6. Which is marriage, which is submission, which is an exposition of this text, really. What he did, he wrote in there, is an exposition of this. And then came to church Sunday, and the pastor's talking about marriage and the relationship, and that last part, it's about submission. So I told the pastor, I said, I'm great. I can just plagiarize this. And we're going to cover this again. We're going to go back and cover some of the, because he said it better than I'm going to. So, well, let's look at the two passages that specifically call this out. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember, Paul wrote this. Remember, the 1 Corinthians, you always kind of remember the context of the books when you go look at them. 1 Corinthians was a corrective book. So. And verse 7, for a man indeed ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But woman is the glory of man, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. Nor was man created for the woman, but woman for the man. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. That last part threw me for a little bit of a loop. Because of the angels? What in the world? And a little bit of insight I got because I was looking at MacArthur again, too, and several other people. It seems to be that he's talking about submission, and a woman should show that she is under the authority of her husband, whatever. Okay. It says because of the angels. The angels are the most submissive of creatures, of beings. They do. What is a holy angel do? We're talking about demons. We're talking about angels, the holy angels. What do? They do what God tells them to, nothing more and nothing less. They do all kinds of things for the saved. What do for the lost? Kill them. That's it. Now we're talking about people who eventually will end up in that state, right? God knows. He knows who his elect are. For the elect, he does all kinds of things. Guide, protect, lead. They do all kinds of things. Provide messages. But for the non-elect, the only thing they ever do is kill them. Because of that, the angels are really interested in looking at the church and what's going on. He says that in scripture several times, right? At least one time. For them, because they are looking and they are interested in, they want to know what's happening with mankind and with the church, then we should be showing this same structure, this same hierarchy, if you want to call it that, this same submission to each other that they show to God, right? And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. There's a hierarchy to this. Yes, there is. Yeah, we are submitting to each other. And you can't really say, though, that man submits to woman. Submissive submits. And we'll talk about that when we get to the section. All right. So this passage refers to as a reason for a woman to have a symbol of authority displayed was the order and the reason for her creation. Order, she was made second. She was made after the man. And the reason that she was made was to help the man. Well, that's what it says. 1 Timothy. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, this is Paul writing. Again, he's writing to Timothy, right? His pastoral letter. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach her to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. So he says what the direction is. This is the woman should not. Actually, it gets down to women don't teach in the church. And it tells you why. For Adam was formed first and then Eve. You say, well, that's not real clear to me. Well, you're not God. So it's okay. It's okay that it's not real clear. Exactly why that would be, but it is. Yeah. So, Timothy references again the order of creation as the reason for submission. This is talking about teaching and authority, but it is applicable outside those bounds and in the relationship between man and woman. Now, we're at submission. As I said, Pastor covered that well on Sunday, so I'm just going to summarize what he said. All right, submission is not subservience; it's service. It's being helpmate. Okay. It is not compliance; it's cooperation. Work together to do something, not working the way as we think of as the slave of somebody else. You're cooperating together to do the task that's before you. The two of you as a pair, not being a doormat, but obedient. And we are all submissive one to another. With Christ as the perfect example. You don't really think of Christ as being submissive, do you? He's God. Is God submissive? To who? To God. To God. Christ is the Son. the Son of God, right? He took on the role of servant. That makes sense. Yes, he came to earth. He came not to be the king or whatever. Well, he was, but he came to be the servant. He humbled himself and he was obedient. Obedient. Obedient to who? The Father. The Father. So we are all submissive, all human beings, even the Son to the Father, even God is submissive, even the Holy Spirit is submissive to the Father. Right? That's what I had trouble wrestling with, was getting that ironed out in my head. And it really makes sense. If you look, read John, before the guards came to take Christ in the garden, he went and prayed three times and coming back and talking to the disciples and who were falling asleep and things. But three times he prayed, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But if it is not, thy will be done. That's submission. That's obedience. That's God being submissive to God. And understand this. Jesus is not some subset of God. He's not some small part of God. He's not a little God. He's all the God there is. There isn't any other. And yet he is submissive to the Father, different person in the Trinity, but the same God. And if he can be submissive, then by George, we can be submissive. And we all are. Now, see, I marked up, this is the outline from Sunday. I've got it marked out with everything. With Christ following Christ's example, he emptied himself, he took on the role of a servant, humbled himself, and was obedient. And then we come to the last verse in chapter 2, 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Well, yeah, of course not. There's nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing. At this point, he's been made. Woman has been made. And at that point, everything becomes very good. It was good, 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 not so good, and then very good. Very good. So, you might think about that way, ladies. When you look at the man, oh, it's not so good, but when you're looking at the woman, to, oh man, now it's very good. It's okay. And it is. Nothing to be ashamed of. All very good, including the man and the woman's desire for each other. That was very good too. It's not a bad thing. Within the bounds of marriage, within the marriage bounds, that's okay. That's good. It says in your outline, it says the marriage bed is undefiled. That's what it's talking about. That relationship, the physical relationship between man and wife is fine within the bonds of marriage. Any other way, and it's not. Okay. So, the blessing and command was given after Eve was formed. Eve has been formed. We're at, let's go back and look. We're back to the sixth day in chapter 1, Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 through 28. This is the blessing and the command. This is being given after Eve was formed. Okay, so the two of them are there. So God created man in his own image. Now, when he says man in that, well, he's talking about Adam. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. He's talking about both of them now. Both. Then God blessed them. Not him. Them. Them. And God said to them. Both of them. Now, the command here is to both of them. Right? Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. There's a lot in there, both in that, and we've talked about it before, what fill the earth and subdue it means. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Subdue it. We talked about that before. That's a military term. It means go out and conquer it. Go out and take it. Make it your own. And he's talking about everything they can see, right? Have dominion, rule over the fish of the sea, birds of the air, every living thing that moves on the earth, every living thing. So where are we? Everything is very good. Everything. Everything is clean. There is no evil. The world and the universe is open to the two people standing there in the garden, right? Big garden, but no, in the garden. All of creation is there to explore. All of it. All 37 billion light years, whatever it is, right? However big it is. The perfect companion to explore it with, for both of them. If Eve completes Adam, Adam completes Eve. The sky is nowhere near the limit. The vastness of the universe that was open to them was incomprehensible. At the point that they were at, for Adam and Eve, and for us right now, the vastness of this solar system is incomprehensible. It's huge. It's gigantic. And it's just one star and the little things that are moving around it. Right? Remember what we said? There's 100 billion trillion stars in the universe. Oh, the fastest, and that was theirs. Go out, move into it, take it, find out about it, figure out how to get there. Whatever. Everything you can possibly imagine was wide open and without restriction. No restriction. Well, one restriction, right? Surely we can handle one restriction, especially when it's just don't eat the fruit from that one tree in the middle of the garden, in the midst of it. Don't eat from that one tree. You start to get an idea of what we gave up when we decided we knew better than God. And I say that because although Adam made that decision, I don't think we would have done any better if we had been put in this place. I don't think so. So, don't eat from that one tree. Now, unfortunately, the next three words of scripture are the beginning of chapter 3, where it says, now the serpent. And the pastor's going to pick up there, I think, next week. Our Lord and our Father, we thank you for this glimpse into the things that you've done in the past and the way that you made us, the way you put us here on this earth. And the way that you made us for each other, the way that we fit together, the way that you love us. We thank you for that and worship you because of who and what you are, that you are our creator, that you are the God of the universe. You didn't need any of this. You don't need anything. Yet it pleased you to make us and to bless us. And when we got into such deep trouble, we couldn't get out of it. To send the Son to redeem us. Thank you.